Does anyone have an NIV Bible? Yeah. Stephen Rue? Yeah. It is NIV? Yeah. Could you turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38? You there? Yeah. Can you read it? Yeah. Can you read 38 through 42?
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Hi. It's probably pretty, every time we read the scripture, Tammy thinks this is about her, so I'm glad she's not out here right now. She doesn't have to worry about that. She's really not a Martha. She just likes working a lot. Really enjoys it. This morning I was reading that scripture, sitting outside Zojo, just reading through the Word, and I read that scripture, and something stood out to me. Verse 40 says, "Martha was distracted by all the preparations." And I said to myself, "Self? Exactly." And that meant a lot to me because last Sunday was the worst sermon I ever shared. And I just want to share some of this stuff that's going on around me and inside me tonight. Because I think it'll be good for you. It'll be good. I mean, I don't know if it'll be good for me. I imagine it will be. But I think it'll be more good for you than anything else. Because there's a lot that's happening inside of me, and it all kind of came to a head last Sunday. Kind of just boiled up to the surface. And the easiest way to say it was that I was just a bit cranky. And said some things that I later looked back and wish I hadn't have said. And in fact, if you went to listen to the teaching this week or last week, it's not on the website, and there's a good reason for that, because I didn't want it there. And I'm the one who puts it up, so I didn't have to put it up. And I worry enough about people saying things about the things that I share on Sundays anyway, let alone the worst sermon I ever preached on being on the internet. For anybody to do what they want with. So anyway, I just want to share a little bit about what was going on there, what was inside of me, and what's happened since then. And a lot of it had to do simply with this whole idea that Martha was distracted by all the preparations. I was distracted last Sunday by a lot of things. For the last year, I've been trying to make a transition in the way I lead. And I think probably a little bit longer than that. It started when Kevin and Patrick became elders. I thought that would be a good time to start doing things right. Because I realized they were younger, they were the next generation of leadership in the church, and I wanted to model things correctly for them. And so I decided, and I told them, and we all agreed together, that I was going to try to lead more as a team and not just like the Lone Ranger that I have typically. That's the way I lead. But that was my model. That's just what I saw. And so I just did what I saw, you know, what basically just kind of did what I wanted to do. And I wasn't trying to be, you know, arrogant or controlling or anything like that. I don't think I was. Maybe I'm sure some people think that I was, but I wasn't trying to be controlling or anything like that. I just, it's more expedient just to do things yourself and make decisions yourself. And I realized after 20 years that that's probably not the best model to lead for the next generation of leaders. And so I really made an attempt this last year to go from a solo form of leadership to more of a team leadership. And that's really hard for me because that's not the way I'm wired. It's not that I don't care what other people think. I deeply care what other people think. But it's just so, I've learned some things about myself. One of them is that I just am not very patient with the process. And I preach the process all the time to everybody. And yet I'm not very patient with it when it involves me slowing down so other people can go with me in the things that I'm doing. So there's been a change in leadership paradigm. There was this vision that came in May about the fountain. And that really kind of jolted things around here. There was, you know, I was trying to understand it. We were all trying to understand it together. We had Garris Elkins from Medford come in and try to help us make it all make sense and figure out where we're going and, you know, what we were going to do in the future. And so that was really helpful. And there was this sense that we were shifting from a focus on unity in the city to strengthening families rejoicing refreshment was, I mean, we did that Sunday where everybody kind of had input into the whole thing. And by the way, I've got the text for that, the things that you guys came up with, thanks to Lenny. I put it, and I'll put it on the website so you can see what it was that we talked about that evening. But we kind of process it together as a group. And so that made this whole process of transition even harder because I had to figure out how to slow down enough for all of us to go together. And Garris was a big help in that, but it was still difficult. So we were processing this, all these changes that were going to happen. And then on Sunday, July 27th, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right before we come to church, Jody got a text from somebody that was really mad at her and at me, and expressed that pretty vividly in a text. And I'll just say that it's the worst communication we've ever gotten. I mean, that's just, in processing it, it was the worst thing that anybody's ever said. And no, I'm not going to tell you what it is, because so that was really difficult for us that night. Not quite as difficult because my immediate response was to say to the elders, I think this is something that you guys should handle. And what I meant by that was not that I wasn't going to deal with it, but that we were going to do it together. All part of this team model of leadership. So I called him, or I text him. In fact, I text him the text, and so they could see what was written. And then I said, you know, we'll handle this. And so we were going to talk about that night. For whatever reason, it didn't happen quite that way. We didn't really talk about it too much. And so we were going to meet on Thursday. This was on Sunday. We decided we were going to meet on Thursday. And between Sunday and Thursday, there wasn't a whole lot of communication about any of this. And I think the elders assumed that I was doing okay, and I assumed that they didn't care. You know, it was a mess. And we got together on Thursday and just talked about it. And it was just, there needed to be more communication on both sides. We needed to communicate more. And so that was gut-wrenching for me because I love these guys. And I'd really invested a lot of effort into trying to do things as a team. And then I felt like it just didn't work very well. And so we got back on track on Thursday and said what we need to say to get things going in the right direction again, which was really good. But that was actually, I got to tell you, I think this is true of Jody, both Jody and I. We were surprised at how little we were offended by the text that was written. And I think most of that had to do with everything the Lord's been doing the last couple years to convince us that offenses couldn't be part of the picture. We just couldn't allow them. And I think both of us really believed that, you know? And so it was hard, but it wasn't as hard as it could have been. But for me anyway, the whole thing with the elders was a lot harder for me to get through. So then Sunday comes along, the next Sunday. That was last Sunday, and I was like edgy. And I had stuff that I was supposed to share. And I think for those of you who are here and wondering what I'm talking about, I think the first half was okay, because that's when I was teaching what I had prepared to teach. And then I just kind of went off. And my emotions just started flowing, you know, and I said some things that were probably harsh, that were probably, how should I say it, just aggressive, you know. And at one point, I was talking about how things cost us in life, and I was going to make a point that you know, the things that we think cost us a lot are nothing compared to what the cost is of being obedient to what God says. It's risky, it's costly. And so I got about halfway down that example, and it just kind of blew up, because what I had said was kind of a hyperbole overstatement, but it offended a couple people in the body, or at least they didn't like it. And one of those was my wife. And I can completely understand why she got upset, because she shouldn't have to listen to that. It shouldn't be part of what she hears from me, especially from up here up front. But it was just an example of where I used an example kind of off the top of my head that I thought would work, got halfway through it, wasn't able to finish it, and the end result was it sounded stupid. And it hurt my wife, and we got through that later that night, worked through it. But it was hard on her, it was hard on me, because I don't know how you feel, but I don't really like being wrong very much. I don't like making big mistakes, and I definitely don't like making big mistakes in front of people. So we worked through that. Later that night, one of the leaders in the church who's prophetic sent me a text, and the text she sent was real quick, and it just said, I just need you to know, this is what I heard from the Lord, course correction, near miss, and saw the grazing of a target. And so I had kind of messed up this sermon, been immediately rebuked by the Lord, and now there's a prophetic message that's coming saying, you messed up. You really did mess up. And I'll have to tell you, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be to hear that I'd messed up. I know what goes on inside of me. I know how much turmoil there's been inside of me lately. I know how hard it's been. And I don't let people see that very often, but it came out in that sermon. I just want to, and I know you don't need this, but I want to apologize. First of all, I want to apologize to Jody publicly for saying anything that would anyway make you feel like I didn't value something like us, because that's not the truth. So I'm sorry, honey. But I want to apologize to you, the body, because I should have done something to help prevent that. I should have worked through that a little bit better. I came up here with a lot of emotion inside, and I let it out. And I don't think I necessarily hurt anybody, but I think I caused some confusion with the things that I shared, at least from the comments that I got back from people. And so, anyway, I'm sorry. Now, after this, what do you do? And so, move on. Who said move on? Ray. Is that you? How long have you been married, Ray?
50 years.
50 years. Yeah, okay, you can get by with that then. So, we start processing it. Monday, Jody and I get in probably the worst fight we've ever gotten in. It was not bloody, but it was just hard. It was really emotional. And we got through that. And then Tuesday was just as hard, because we were dealing with the afterglow of that Monday thing. I think you're probably wondering right now, is this going to ever get any good? Are you just going to drag us through this whole thing? No, it does get better, because Wednesday I left town. which works for me. I got my bike rack on my car, loaded up my bike, and went to Portland and spent the day in Portland just with the Lord. And somewhere along the line, I'd heard, and I can't remember where it was, I heard that, if you want to get back on track, then do what Jesus did and go back to the Word. And so what came to me, the thing that came to me was that I needed to reboot. And any of you have spent any time around computers, especially if anybody thinks you're really good about computers, you know the trick. And that is that 90% of the problems can be solved by turning it off and turning it back on again. And you look so brilliant in the process. You look like you know what you're doing, and all you did was turn it off and turn it back on again. It's called a reboot. And the definition of a reboot is this: to start anew with fresh ideas in a way that's consistent with the principles of the original, but not necessarily constrained by what has taken place before. That's what I needed. And that's what I did that day when I went down to Portland. I rebooted. Anyway, this is what Jesus said. This is what happened in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During the time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father's mouth." Then he took him up to the top of the city. You remember that? And he said, "You know, I'm going to give you everything. You throw yourself off this cliff. The angels can protect you." And Jesus responds, "The scriptures say you must not test the Lord your God." So he goes back to the scripture again. The next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and said, "I'll give all of this to you if you kneel and worship me." And Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So I'm listening. The Lord is saying, go and just spend time in my word. And I don't know if maybe you're different than I am, but when the Lord says to me, go and spend time in my word, I can go and just like read random scriptures, or I can play Bible roulette and, you know, flip through things, and it just doesn't work very well. But this time was different. This time I just went and got into Philippians chapter 4 and stayed there the whole time. And it was remarkable what happened. I mean, truly remarkable what happened. Because I just started doing something I'd never done before. I went through chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 1 through 13, and just read them over and over again. And I kind of rested in them. I rested in those scriptures. I found a place to rest there. And so I just want to take you through this process like I went through. I mean, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. These were some people that he called them his good friends. He called them his friends because they had helped him when he was having a really difficult time. So, you know, as I read this, I stopped just reading it, and I started feeling it. I started putting myself into it. I started seeing how it was ministering to me. And this is really important, I think, for those of you who have a hard time figuring out what to do with the Word. The Word has so much power and so much strength. It will actually do things to you without you really being in control of how it all works. It really does have that kind of power and impact. So let's start in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is where I started that day. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord." And when I read that, I was wondering, what is this? What does it mean to stay true to the Lord? I mean, I think my relationship with you is okay. And the Lord would say, well, apparently Sunday it wasn't all that great. So maybe staying true to me. Another in the New English Version, or New English Standard Version, it says, stand firm in the Lord. Maybe standing firm in me, maybe being true to me, is more than just jumping through hoops and doing the things that you think that I think you should do. Maybe you should pay more attention to what's going on between us. Maybe you should lean onto me more. And I realized I wasn't trusting in the Lord. Not the way I usually do. I have a pretty good faith in Christ doing things. I mean, you can't do this over the long haul. You can't pastor one church in one city for 23 years without having faith. You just can't do that. And so I know that that faith has enabled me to do some of these things. And so when it says, dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord or stand firm in the Lord, I know what that feels like. And now I know what it feels like to not trust him, to basically be working in your own strength. Remember, Martha was caught up in all of her preparations. Well, for the last almost 4 years, the Lord's been saying, prepare for my return. Prepare for the return of Jesus. And so we were in Thessalonians, and we were in the book of Revelation for a long time, and still are. That was all about preparation. And I was getting caught up in the preparations. Then we had this vision about the fountain and the emergency support shelter and change in direction. I was all ready to embrace that, pour myself into that, and there was more preparation. Then I took on this responsibility of guiding Evangel through this whole process. And I really wanted to do a good job, but I was kind of like Martha in the kitchen doing all the stuff while Mary was out loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus. And I thought, that's what it felt like on Sunday. It felt like I was working, and you guys were all having fun loving Jesus, and I was working at the whole thing. And so it really ministered to me. And I got to tell you, as I go through this, it wasn't bad. It wasn't like, there wasn't shame attached to it. It wasn't like I was discouraged because it happened, but I knew I was wrong. And I think that's really important to be able to admit you're wrong to God. And because otherwise, how do you repent? How do you repent if there's no conviction, if there's no sense of being wrong? How do you do that? In fact, I was listening to some people share some truths about Scripture, whatever, a teaching yesterday, and one of the things the guy said was, I think there's a lot fewer Christians on earth than we realize. And so he said, as I've thought through this, I've boiled it all down to this as far as how do you tell whether somebody's really saved or not, really a Christian or not. And he said, he made this one comment. He said, the thing that's different about people who are Christians is they can come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not a Christian, you won't be convicted by God. And I thought, that is brilliant. It's a brilliant definition. Because from my standpoint, I've walked with a lot of people over the years who said they're Christians, and I had expended a lot of energy into people's lives who never felt any conviction from God. And so it was hard for them to follow God and be obedient because they never had that encounter with the Holy Spirit where they felt the conviction of the Lord, where they felt like they were doing something wrong so they could repent, be healed, set free, and move forward. They just kept doing whatever they wanted to do. And that kind of became my counseling slogan is people do what they want to do, you know? Because that just seemed what happened to a lot of Christians is they just did whatever they wanted to do. And you're thinking, did God have anything to say about this? Did he interrupt the process at any point and say, maybe you should not do that? You know, you kind of wonder that. And that was just really helpful for me. So when it says, stay true to the Lord or stand firm in the Lord, that's what I think he was talking about, is that sense of connection with God where he can tell you no and you listen to him. And you can get really good at going with God when he says yes and then kind of take off in your own strength and your own power, and you can function pretty well without the Holy Spirit. You really need the Holy Spirit to say no to you sometimes, to rein you in. And that was what was happening Sunday. I felt like I was being reined in by God. And it wasn't all that bad. It wasn't a bad thing at all. So verse 2, it says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they work hard. They worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked hard, or they worked along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers, whose names are written in the book of life. So he kind of launches into this thing, and I'm reading this in Portland, sitting there having my coffee at River Place, and I'm thinking, what does this have to do with that? I mean, I really understood that first part. And then I realized, you know, this thing that I was struggling with the text, was all this kind of stuff. And the Lord began to speak to me about how he doesn't want us to have disagreements, how he wants us to settle things. He doesn't want us to have unresolved, unrepentant, unforgiven, you know, stuff between us. He wants us to get rid of it. And it was just bathing my heart in this whole reality that he cares about whether we get along with each other. He cares about. And so if I'm up here preaching and I have unresolved issues with people, it's going to come out unless I'm really disciplined and don't let it. And that's really hard to do sometimes. And that Sunday when stuff came out, it was one of those times when it was too much. I couldn't hold it in. I couldn't contain it. Doesn't mean that I could have not said the things I said. It was just that there was a lot going on inside of me. And when he said, settle your disagreement, settle your disagreement, I'm thinking, that's really clear. We can't do this. Even in the midst of standing firm in the Lord, we can't let our relationships with each other get in the way. And so that really meant something to me. If you go to verse 4, it says, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. This is a common theme in Philippians. Paul was saying to them over and over again, rejoice. I want you to rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. And all he throws this, remember, the Lord is coming soon in there. I mean, that's what he's been saying to us for 4 years. So it connected with me. It was like he was saying, yeah, you're where you need to be. You're on track, or you know, you've got the target in sight. You've got the target in sight, but you're so easily distracted by things that don't necessarily make you joyful, you know. And you need to know that there's joy even in the struggle. There's joy even in the difficult times. There's joy. You can rejoice in those times. It doesn't mean that you're happy, but you can rejoice in the midst of that. And it was like healing to me. It was healing because it was like when Peter came to Jesus after he denied him three times, and Jesus said, do you love me? You know, he took him through that three-step process of restoration that undid his denials. He actually took him through forgiveness. The Lord was down in Portland with me, taking me through this process of healing me from his word. And I want you to see that, I mean, I didn't go and read a bunch of things that other people said and listen to a bunch of podcasts. I was just reading one section of scripture for about 4 hours over and over and over again. And it started to heal me. And it started to restore me. And the joy started coming. And I started feeling again like, I can do this. I can do this. Because to be honest with you, what's been going on is I've been doing things in my own understanding and my own strength. I mean, figuring out what this fountain means and how it connects with this and, you know, how we're supposed to change the direction we're going and what we're doing. And it all started to make sense to me that I was doing a lot of that in my own effort. And I really needed to go back to that place where I was rejoicing in the Lord, not rejoicing in my own understanding. It doesn't mean that those are wrong necessarily, but it was off the mark. I needed to get back on focused. One of the things that Gareth said to us early on was, you know, before you pull the trigger, you need to get refocused on the target again. So it was good. This whole process was really good. Verse 6, are you there? Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. If you just read that over and over and over again, And even if you weren't obedient to just let the word speak to you, if you like went into the Greek to figure out what that said, and then you start listening to all these commentaries and reading books about it, what you'll end up with is, it says, don't worry about anything. That's where you end up. And yet fear and anxiety are all part of all of our lives. That's what we struggle with. And that's what I was struggling with that Sunday, is not necessarily fear, but kind of agitation and frustration and anxiety about where we weren't yet. And, you know, there's a lot of things that play into that. And just like everybody else, you know, I deal with my own insecurities as a leader. And, you know, bless your hearts. You guys are following me. I can't even believe that. I mean, in some ways, it's just remarkable that you follow somebody, anybody, because I think I would do this. I would wonder whether or not, Lord, is this really the person you want leading right now? But you're faithful to him, and you work with me and through me on this stuff, and I feel really strong because of your love for me. I feel like you've really encouraged me and supported me, and that's why it kind of hurt last week, because I felt like I let you down a little bit. Like I let some stuff get in the way that was really unimportant. So it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I thought about the house of prayer and how God's established prayer in the city, how he's established it in my heart, and how I spend one night a week down here just worshiping him in the atmosphere of prayer, and how much that pleases him. And it started to come back to me. He's doing something in our city with prayer. It seems insignificant, but it's really profound. It's really exciting. And so he says, instead, pray about everything. And I'm thinking, I think that that could happen here in this city. We could pray about a lot of things that other people may not really care about praying about. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace. Well, who doesn't want this? Who doesn't want the peace of God? Who doesn't want to have the burdens lifted off of you and just rest in him, rest in his peace? And that, so I read that over and over and over again. And I began to get bathed by the word and changed by this. And so the peace started to come. And it says, then you'll experience God's peace, which he exceeds anything we can understand. Well, what did I just tell you? I was operating my own understanding. I mean, it wasn't like 100% me and zero God, but it was way more me than it should have been. I should have been leaning a lot more on God. And so I was leaning on my own understanding way too much. And the Lord was just saying, listen, when you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And I thought, I want to live there, Jesus. I want to live in your peace. I want to exist in the midst of your peace. I want to be that person who lives there. We're almost finished. And now, brothers and sisters, well, he says it, one final thing. And I love it when people who are preaching and teaching say one final thing, because what he says next is one of the most difficult to understand sections of Scripture that I can imagine. And it's not because there's so little there and you have to try to figure out what's in there, and it's like you have to kind of dig deep. This is one of those scriptures that is so packed full of truth that it just kind of blows you out of the water. Because he says, one final thing. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to fix your thoughts on something. And I was thinking about what my thoughts were fixed on that night that I shared that stuff. My thoughts were fixed on how overwhelmed I felt, how inadequate I felt, how frustrated I was. And this is what he says you're supposed to fix your thoughts on. Fix your thoughts on what's true. Well, you can just stop there, Paul. That's fine. I mean, if I just focused on what was true, a lot of my problems would be solved. But he goes on, and fix your eyes on what's honorable, what is honorable, and what is right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's a huge chore. I mean, that's a huge order, you know? One final thing. Fix your eyes on everything that you haven't ever thought of and or even having a hard time thinking of. Fix your eyes on all those things. What's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. This is why I think people who just focus their attention on Jesus do well, because he's all these things. He is these. He is this. Jesus is this. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. And I thought about all the preparation that had been done over the years, the last couple of years, preparing us for him, preparing us for himself, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. And so this whole section is about restoring peace in your life, getting peace back in your life. And it really did work that way. It really did happen that way. I want to just, the next day, on Thursday, So I had this day. I went down Wednesday, and I felt refreshed and restored. I come back Thursday, and I've told you, you know, I have this practice I've begun this last year of reading Jesus Calling first thing in the morning, so that the first thing that I get in my head is whatever's there. It's this devotional, daily devotional. So Thursday morning, this is what it said. And I want you to remember that what I did that night was I leaned heavily on my own understanding. Well, this is what was written on Thursday. Understanding will never bring you peace. Timing is everything when it comes to God. Timing is everything. Understanding will never bring you peace. That's why I have instructed you to trust in me, not in your understanding. Human beings have a voracious appetite for trying to figure things out in order to gain a sense of mastery over their lives. Anybody else? Yeah, that's me. It goes on. But the world presents you with an endless series of problems. And that's what I was caught up in, all these things. As soon as you master one set, another pops up to challenge you. The relief you had anticipated is short-lived. Soon your mind is gearing up again, searching for understanding, which in parentheses is mastery, instead of seeking me, your master. Soon your mind is gearing up again, searching for understanding. This is what it was like every week for me these past couple months, trying to figure out how I can help us transition from unity in the city to strengthening families, trying to figure that out every week. And every week I would go in the Word and I'd try to figure out and understand how it is, where you're at in this process, Lord, and how can I help these people get to where you want them to go. But all of it was just trying to understand the process. Instead of leaning on him and trusting in him, I was trying to develop an understanding of the process so that I could be the leader. And the Lord wants me to lead from his presence. He wants me to lead from where he's at, not from where I'm at. And so it really made a lot of sense. Okay, so let's go on to the last couple of verses. Verse 10 of Philippians 4. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. And then again, it's just like the Lord is saying, you need to be vulnerable. This is partly why I'm sharing tonight this, is because Paul immediately says, how I praise that you are concerned about me again. Because I know some of you have been concerned about me. And, you know, I am so appreciative of your love for me and your care about me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned, Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I had. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little. And then he makes the statement that he's famous for. For I can do everything through Christ. I've worked through a lot of this stuff. I really have. I've worked through it. And it's not like I'm saying, I got all fixed, now I'm going to tell you how great I am. It's like, you guys, I know you do this all the time. You struggle this way all the time, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I really want you to know that you're in good company, but it isn't like we should all want to be there. There's nothing about last Sunday that I want to do over again. There's nothing about it that I want to fix, but I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to be in that place again where I'm overwhelmed and it just comes out in ministry. I want to be honest, surely. I want to be honest, but I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to feel good about who I am in him, not necessarily about, you know, whether I do a great job or whether I'm this or that. I just want to be honest, because after doing this for 23 years, I can't afford to fake it. I just can't. And I can't afford to make mistake after mistake after mistake. I just really feel like the Lord has corrected me and brought me into a place where I know that I'm loved by him, that I know that he cares about me, that I know that he's watching over me. And it feels really good, and I'm really happy. I'm really glad that he's done that. So reboot means to start anew with fresh ideas in a way that's consistent with the principles of the original. So there's some things that we've done in the past that are important. It was a mistake on my part to think that we were abandoning the past to go into the future. I mean, and that's what it felt like at times. It felt like we were just kind of throwing all the past away and embracing something new, but I don't think that's it. But not necessarily constrained by what has taken place before. And so we can't be bogged down by this whole process. What I really wanted to know is I want to know the way forward for Evangel. That's what I was really concerned about. And so it's a three parts to it. The first part is what we've been doing for the last, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years. We've been preparing our hearts. We've been learning and growing. We've been trying to figure out how it is that we become more like Jesus. We make ourselves ready for him. We make ourselves ready for what he's going to do. We, you know, this whole walk through Revelation has been a process of not getting shaken by what's going on around us. You guys, it is crazy what's going on in the world right now. I mean, it is crazy. Did you see the comic on the Daily News today? Where it had one of those wheels, you know, that you spin around and it's got like 30 things on it. Did anybody see that? Do you read the paper? Kurt saw it. So it had all these different things like homosexuality and Ukraine and Hamas and, I mean, all these breaking news stories, you know, were on the same. It was like they were spinning it around, and right now it was on Ebola. But, you know, a couple days it was on the hurricanes that were going to hit Hawaii. And then the Ukraine and Putin taking over the world again, and Hamas coming and setting up shop at the Capitol and raising. I mean, there's like, this is crazy, you guys. What is going on now is everything we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 years in preparation. Renee taught Tuesday and, you know, was pretty honest about the fact that she didn't really want to do this whole Revelation thing. But she did, and she was thankful that she did it. And I think that part of the reason why she's got more boldness now is because of what we've done in preparation the last couple of years. I'm not taking credit for that. I know that it's you, Renee, but it's just like God has been preparing us. He's making us ready. He's preparing our hearts, and that's what we're bringing into the past. But he also wants something of his presence now. I mean, every time we gather together, there's an opportunity for him, for us to dwell in his presence and engage him in his presence. But it's not just about here. We've got to live this way, you guys. We've got to live in his presence. Like Brother Lawrence wrote about in those letters, the practice of the presence of God. We've got to live in his presence. There's got to be an awareness that he's around us all the time. Do you remember the movie Finger of God? Well, there's a new one come out. In fact, Jody and I watched a pre-release of it yet last night. It's called Holy Ghost. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And the whole concept behind the movie is that the Holy Spirit is around us all the time. And so these guys would go out and do these remarkable things, these amazing exploits. And there are things that we do all the time. Jody was saying, we've been doing this stuff for years. And for them, it was a big deal because they were just kind of like exploring this in a movie in front of everybody. But you guys, you have been doing this for years now. Just praying for people, hearing God, getting discernment about situations, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Those are things that we have operated in, not always at the highest level, but for years. So there's this, we have a value for the presence of God. So when I say the presence of God, I'm not talking about goosebumps during a good worship song. I'm talking about this consistent awareness that he's with us everywhere we go and whatever we do. And it's not just here, but it's at work. It's with your family, your friends. It's out at the mall and in the midst of, I mean, these situations that exist that pop out of nowhere that we think, God is really here right now. He's really leading me and guiding me. He's orchestrating these things. We need to, the part of the way forward is to have a value for dwelling in his presence all the time. And then the third thing is we need to be led prophetically. By that, I don't mean that we have to have a prophecy for everything. But we can't be led in our own understanding. That was the main concern God had for what was going on last Sunday. It was operating in my own understanding. And so I wasn't listening to what he wanted nearly as much as I should, but I was listening to my own thoughts and processing it with my own intellect. And the Holy Spirit honestly will lead us and guide us into everything we need to do in every place we need to go. To me, there's only two options. Either a church can operate in maintenance mode and just keep the doors open and keep the program consistent and keep people happy, or they can be prophetic. There's only those two. There's nothing in between. Either they can, and by being prophetic, I mean listening to what God's saying. In the midst of all this chaos that's going on in the world right now, the Lord has something to say. He has something to say. There's something that he wants to communicate right now about where we're at and what's going on around us. He did that with that vision of the fountain because emergency support shelter was moving in. We had the opportunity to connect with him, and we did. And I think it's going to pay off significant dividends in the future as far as us trusting God with what we've heard. But it's not who we are becoming. I mean, there's going to be some major changes that happen around here. But these three things aren't going to change. We need this. We need to live our lives this way, being prepared, being in his presence, and prophetic about where we're going. We need to stay here. And so I just want to, part of the reboot is saying yes to what God is doing in our midst. One of the things that people say to me, have said to me over the last couple months frequently is, you know, we're not as bad as you make it sound. We're not as off the mark as you make it sound. We've learned some things over the last couple years. We're growing, and you're absolutely right. We are growing. We are going deeper with God, and we are getting greater understanding of what he's doing. But I think these three things are really key to where we're going. I really do. And I think that last week was a wake-up call for me to pay more attention to what God's saying. It doesn't mean that I'm going to discount or not believe what I'm saying, what I'm thinking is true, but I just want to listen in a different way to him. I want to pay more attention to what he's saying. Let's get the worship team up here. I think we're in a really good place. And I think the world's in a really, really dark place right now. I think what's going on in the world is really dark right now. It's really scary right now. For those people who don't live in a constant presence of Jesus. We really need that right now more than ever. We need to live in his presence. We need to listen to his voice with a prophetic ear. What are you saying, Lord? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? How do you want us to get there? Like I've said so many times, all it would take is just one or two things to happen. And everything in this castle we live in called America will come crumbling. And there are going to be a people, there is going to be a remnant of people who don't freak out and give up. There are going to be people who stand firm, who keep trusting in God. There are going to be a group of people who don't run and hide, but they go to their knees, but they go to their knees together and they ask God what he wants. Because the world is going to start telling us like crazy what it wants. And we need to know what he wants. We need to hear his voice telling us what he wants. That's the most important thing right now. So as we go into worship, I don't know how you process all this. I guess listen to what God's saying, but there might be some of you who, like me, have been leaning way too much on your own understanding. And if there's any kind of a vicarious correction in this for you, I'd embrace it with all my heart. Because none of us are perfect. And none of us have arrived. All of us are on the journey together. And I need you guys strong and healthy. I need you alive and vibrant. I need you listening to God's voice and being bold enough to do anything he says to you to do. And I'm going to try to do that too. I'm going to try to live my life that way.